You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Baggage Claim. So what is baggage? I actually had some confusion over what baggage was, because we think of baggage, we think of luggage as the actual case that you put everything in. But if you read a definition of baggage, it's personal belongings packed in suitcases for traveling. So the baggage is not the actual bag, the baggage is what's in the bag. Another definition of baggage is past experiences or long-held ideas regarded as burdens and impediments. And then as a metaphorical image, it is that of carrying all the disappointments, wrongs, and trauma of the past around with you in a heavy load. So how much baggage are you carrying around? And how long are you going to carry around that baggage? And what is that baggage costing you? Some people have emotional baggage, literally just all kind of emotions. Things have happened to you. Some people have addiction. Some people have family problems. Some people have been abused. You can't imagine how many people have been abused. Everybody's got baggage. It's a question of whether it's been unpacked and dealt with, and you can move on with your life. Go to Genesis chapter 3. So kind of the brief summary of the first two chapters, God made everything. So that's chapters 1 and 2. So we got everything created. Everything's great. Adam and Eve doing what they're supposed to be doing. Chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman. So the serpents could talk back then. Thank God they can only hiss now. They can't talk anymore. Says to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Okay, so look at instantly what happens. They realize they're naked, so there's some shame, and they're the only two people on the planet. Their eyes open, they know they're naked, they sew fig leaves together. Now, who is it they're hiding from? There's only two people. So I don't want you to see me anymore. I don't want you to see me anymore. Who are they hiding from? It's not just each other. Now they got God. Why do you think you feel shame? You say, well, I can be naked with this person I'm not married to. It's no problem. Then why do you feel bad? Because you know that's not the only person seeing you that way in that situation. They sew fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. In that little phrase, you got to make sure you're not doing that. Stop hiding yourself from the presence of the Lord. Now, you say, well, you know, you're talking to us in the room. I'm not just talking to the people in the room. Now I'm talking to some people outside of this room all over this planet who by not showing up at a church gathering are hiding yourself from the presence of the Lord. Because you know if there's a church you go to and God shows up, you don't want to be in his presence. So you get away from God's people, you get away from a gathering, anything that could represent the presence of the Lord. Now if you're a believer, here's your dilemma. He moves in. You can't get away from him. Wherever you go, not only are you there, but he's there. And that's what makes Christians crazy that are running from God. So then we try to drown him. Well, yeah, he's in there, but I'm going to shut him up because he's driving me crazy. I don't want to hear his voice. So the music gets louder. We get busier. We just try to drown out that noise, that voice, that still small voice that says, what are we doing? So they hide themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? You know, like God doesn't know where you are. Look how kind he is from the get-go. Where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I didn't want you to see me naked. Dude, I made you. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, now this is where it goes complete. It's bad enough already, but this is what we do. God asked him where he was. He presents himself. Then God asked him, did you eat of the fruit? Do you know what the answer to that question is? Yes, Lord. And what does he come up with? The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So what has been going on from the very beginning? We cover ourselves, we hide, and we blame. What you got in that bag? Nothing. Do you have any of these things in that bag? Nope. Then they open the bag. What is this? I don't know. She must have put it in there. So how do you deal with your baggage? And by the way, what is your baggage claim? Well, I claim that it's not my fault. Something happened to me. It's not my fault. So I'm not to blame. It's somebody else's fault. And you say, well, that makes sense. What if something bad happened to a person? They were abused or whatever. And so they have baggage as a result of something that happened to you. You're not going to like this, but this is the truth. Even if your baggage is a result of something that happened to you, you don't have to carry that around anymore unless you choose to. And I sit with people that have been raped, molested, just insane things that happen to human beings. And they're angry, they're disturbed, they're anything you can come up with. Their life has been wrecked by this thing that's happened. But you explain to them, look, it's enough that that happened to you. If you do not choose to get this out of your bag, if you don't release the person, forgive the person, you are losing the rest of your life to what happened to you. So what happened to you is one thing. Now you're doing something else to yourself by not cutting that person loose, and that is on you. That's on me. You say, ooh, I don't like the sound of this, because again, you keep talking about forgiveness, and now we're going to let that person go. No, I'm going to let you go. Because if you release them, they don't have power over you anymore. There are people that are being abused by dead people. Dead people. The abuse goes on because you will not release that and forgive them and get on with your life. You say, well, that's not even possible. It is not possible unless you have Jesus in your bag, because he can clean it out. And if you expect him to forgive you and you're not willing to forgive someone else, it's not going to work anyway. I promise you, no one gets away with anything. No one. You say, well, how does that work? Because Jesus died on the cross, and I thought people's sins were forgiven. The people that accept that forgiveness, yes. But people who reject Christ, reject God, they end up paying and going to pay way worse than anything you could have come up with, anything you could possibly come up with. Let them go. Get them out of your bag. Stop carrying the past around and get on with your journey. And you say, well, I can't do that. Then get some help. A great place to start is stop covering, stop hiding, and stop blaming someone else for your baggage. Go to Jonah chapter 1. Sometimes the baggage is emotional, it's spiritual, it's in your heart. Sometimes it's physical, and I'm not going to read the whole book of Jonah, but I'm going to highlight a few things in the first chapter. This is the big fish story. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, the completely different direction, from the presence of the Lord. Look at this presence of the Lord thing again. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's what he's getting away from. I don't want to be in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to get on a ship. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. Everybody gets scared, they start crying out to their God, little g. And threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. So now they're throwing baggage, all this stuff is going overboard, because we gotta lighten this ship to survive this storm. So it's amazing what you can get rid of when you're trying to survive. But Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Get up and pray, basically. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Now he's really in trouble, because they believe in these lots, and it turns out the lots were true. They said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and what people are you?" Like, who are you, dude? What are you doing on our ship? So he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." He's kind of wishing he's on some dry land about this time. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. So what have we got to do to you to solve our problem? And he said to them, look at this, and the instructions are very specific. He didn't say, "I'll jump overboard." He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Don't push me in. Don't make me jump in. Pick me up, throw me into the sea, that the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. I've created this problem." He said, "Well, what are you saying?" Sometimes, and this is the most extreme case of this, someone has got to go. Now, I know there are a lot of married people going, "That's what I've been saying. Someone has got to go. We're going on a cruise. Immediately, we're going on a cruise. And I'm throwing your sorry right over the, you know, we're going in the sea." That's what I'm talking about. You say, "Well, I'm married. Someone's got to go." That's not an option, because you're married. You say, "Yeah, but it's hell. You picked it." You know, people say, "Why do you always say that?" It's true. "Well, I was forced to get married." What? It was an arranged marriage by you. You arranged it. You say, "Well, I wasn't healthy when I made this choice." Exactly. For those of you who are observing all this, you have no excuse. "Oh, that person's in a terrible marriage. How did that happen?" Because they had baggage they didn't unpack, didn't know how to unpack, were unwilling to unpack, and they picked someone else with baggage, and now they're hauling this around the rest of their lives. They said, "Well, is there any hope for married people?" Yeah, get help from somebody else, and you both unpack your baggage and get on with your marriage. Don't lock up. And we got couples in this church who one person's unpacked, the other person's hauling it around. Some of you are in relationships. I had a conversation in the last few days with a man who's shacking with some woman and get a terrible situation. Like, dude, what are you doing? Get out of there. "Well, where will I go?" "Well, where were you going before you moved in?" Stop hiding from the presence of the Lord. Stop blaming everybody else. Take responsibility for your life. Say, "God, I confess, this is sin. This is not supposed to be. I get that. I'm going to step away." You will say, "Well, what if I step away and still end up with that person?" Get God's permission before you do anything else. Let him go through your bags. Everybody else is going through them nowadays. Let him go through them. We're x-raying them, we're searching them wide. We don't want anything in there to endanger anyone. So let God search your bags. And if he says, "This has got to go, we don't need this anymore," then say, "Okay, let's take it out." He says, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, and they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them." What was their problem? One of their main problems is they had Jonah on their boat. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah to make sure they did what he said. So the crew picks up Jonah and throws him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Isn't it interesting when you obey God and get the person in your life that might not be supposed to be there out of your life, it calms down. What a crazy thought. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And if you want to know what happened to him, read the rest of the story. So you say, well, what's going to happen to this person if I get him out of my life? They're going to be swallowed by something. God does not care any more or less for, he cares about that person too, but let God take care of that. You're not God. Oh, but I got to keep him here because I'm the Savior. You can barely take care of yourself. Go to Acts chapter 27. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, keep going right. You hit Acts. So here's what's going on here. Paul, used to be Saul. Paul gets converted. He's on these, trying to save the world, doing what God tells him to do. And he gets arrested, and he is a Roman citizen and appeals to Caesar, which every Roman citizen had the right to say, I appeal to Caesar, and it's all stop, and you literally get delivered to Caesar and give your account. So when this happens, there's threats against Paul's life, so he's given soldiers to protect him, and their job is to get him to Rome, to Caesar. Chapter 27, verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramyttium, we went to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When he had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is at Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy and put us on board. And you'll see in a minute, it's hundreds of people on this boat. When he had sailed slowly many days, he arrived with difficulty off Critias. The wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salamon. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them saying, so Paul says to the guard, everybody, men, I perceive that this voyage will end up with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives. We should not keep going forward. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous head of wind arose, called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Sistus sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. So they start taking measures, bring the skiff on, drop cables, run them under the ship, gird the ship because it's going to go completely apart. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our hands. So now we've got to get rid of all this stuff in order to save the ship. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest beat on us. All hope that we should be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. It's not an I told you so speech, but kinda. Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid. And I've pointed out this before. They always start with that. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So you keep reading, you go down to verse 38. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. So eventually, in order to make it to even a place to crash, to lose this to shipwreck, they get rid of everything. Now you say, well, why do you read that story? Because now it's not people being thrown overboard, it's stuff. And your baggage, your claim to your baggage is, I can't live without this stuff. And God comes along and says, get rid of this stuff or you're going to shipwreck. And even if you are going to shipwreck anyway, you're not going to make it even to shipwreck if you don't throw this stuff overboard. So here's the question. What is it you refuse to throw overboard? And it could cost you your life. For some people, it's money. They will not release their money. They keep it. They hoard it. God himself couldn't tell them to do anything with it because they think it's my money. And pretty soon that money you have, you don't have anymore. Your money has you. And you will literally die holding on to your money. I've told the story about the little monkey down in Southeast Asia. The way they catch this monkey, it's so simple. They get a coconut. They carve a little hole in a coconut. They put berries in a coconut. They tie a rope or a chain to a tree, put the coconut out there. The monkey comes up, knows there's berries in there, and the hole is big enough to slide his hand in, but when he grabs the berries, he can't get his fist out. And they can whack him over the head or capture him alive, whatever they want to do, because that monkey ain't letting go of those berries. He will die before he will release those berries. This is my money. Now, see, I don't know what your deal is. But it could be stuff. It could be a house that you think you own, but owns you. You're trapped in your own house. And God says, get out of this house. You say, well, what's wrong with this house? I can't tell you what it is. But if you say, God, search me, try me, go through my bag, see if there's any claim to any baggage I got in here that I will not release. And whatever you say, I'll let it go. It could be a car. It could be anything. It could be jewelry. It could be anything. For me, I've told the story about some winter coat I had to get rid of. You know, that's stupid. No, it's not if it's your deal. And sometimes God will just call something out to see if you're willing to obey. Now, here's the terrifying part about this. If you're a believer, you're sitting there, you already know what it is because you're haunted by the Holy Spirit in the best of ways. And he's going, wow, interesting when that got brought up today. That. Well, I ain't giving that up. Good luck then. You're willing to crash this ship over that. Go shipwreck over that. You cannot imagine how freeing it is to throw something overboard that God says get rid of.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Keep reading verse 39. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. We're not going to need an anchor anymore even because we're about to be shipwrecked. So it's heavy. Let it go, lighten the load so we can run aground and be saved. They let go of the anchors, let them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing their rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. So the front of the boat, the prow, is in there. They could get off of that, but the back is just getting pounded by the waves and destroyed. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to the land, and the rest, some on board, some on the parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. They were saved, but they had to lose everything to get saved, except their lives. What are you willing to lose to find life? What would you be willing to part with to unpack and say, okay, you can have it. I want to move on with my life. Is it pride? I can't say that I'm wrong. I can't confess a sin. I can't need anybody. Because part of my baggage is I needed people and that got me hurt. If you need God, it's not a bad thing.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.